I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this evening, beginning at verse 17 to verse 34. I was thinking of that hymn as the showers of rain are falling on the outside. It's always refreshing to the earth, and I believe we'll have refreshing showers inside here. Number 79 in our green hymnal is, "There shall be showers of blessing." The third verse says, "There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come now and honor thy word." And I believe he's going to do that tonight as we get a new refreshing from the word of God through our brother Jeff, but by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what Jeff will have, but this is a familiar portion of Scripture. Just had it read a few weeks ago at Love Feast. So verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What have ye to Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Shall we kneel for prayer?
I really don't know that there's anything much more to say about Brother Paul other than just continue when you pray for some of our older members to keep Brother Paul in your prayers. If you spend much time talking to Paul, and especially if you've known him for several years, you realize that he doesn't get around quite as well as he did previously, and he struggles more with remembering things and keeping things straight, and at times that can be a frustration to him. So he really needs continued prayer, not just tonight as he's in there in the ER. Just a couple weeks ago, we were back in Indiana over Memorial Day weekend. While we were there, On Sunday afternoon, some of us went around to a couple of the cemeteries locally where some of my ancestors are buried. We went to my grandparents' grave in one cemetery and put some flowers on their grave, and then we went over to, I think it's my great-grandparents and maybe another generation back, and it would be an aunt of mine died as an infant. They're buried there. And we saw other people who were doing the same thing that weekend, and other graves that had been tended and had fresh flowers put on them. And of course, this is a tradition for Memorial Day. Those of you who are older remember that it used to be called Decoration Day. And it was originally started as a practice of honoring Civil War veterans, especially as they were growing older and beginning to go on. And then it was eventually broadened to be more than just Civil War veterans, but also for armed services veterans. And now a lot of times we honor just our ancestors, whether or not they were in the military. And it's a practice of something that we do in order to remember them and to honor them. As a church, as the church, we also have a practice to remember and to honor someone, and it's called communion. The service of communion was given to us for this purpose, to help us to remember and to honor Christ's death on our behalf. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is the topic of communion. I won't be using this scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 the whole time. We'll be referring to it some, but the topic is more what we're looking at. And I guess if there would be one sentence to try to take away from this, it would be that remembering Jesus' death is so important that God ordained a ceremony to remind us. What we'll be doing tonight is just an overview of communion, looking at some different things about communion. So it's going to be pretty general. I'm not going to get into some of the specifics about different practices or beliefs of communion, partly because there won't be time, and partly because at this point I don't think I understand all of them well enough to go into great detail. And it really came about because someone asked me a question a couple months ago about being in other churches. Let's say you're traveling and you want to go to church on a Sunday morning. There aren't any other conservative or plain type churches, and so you attend them, and while you're there, they're having communion. And what should you do while you're there? Do you participate in communion, or do you refrain from it? And I thought about that question, and I decided really in order to answer that question of whether or not it's a good idea to participate in another church's communion, I needed to understand more about communion. So that's what we're doing tonight, is kind of examining, first of all, what Scripture says about communion, and then we'll also look at what churches traditionally say about communion, and what the brethren have said about communion, and then try to use those things to help us arrive at an understanding of what might be appropriate in a situation like that. And we're going to start first by looking at the scriptures which establish communion. And I am going to read these. They aren't very long. We'll go first back to Matthew chapter 26. And I'm not going to do really exposition of these verses, but we'll just look at the verses and then some specific words that have significance. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Some words here that are significant for the understanding of communion. First of all, testament, which really means a covenant. And this is a special kind of covenant. It's more a covenant in which one party to the covenant sets out the terms for the covenant. It's not so much a contract where the two sit down and negotiate together. The one party establishes the covenant. The word for in this, verse 28, which is shed for many. There are two different words that are used usually in the New Testament for as for. This one means on behalf of or to benefit. So Jesus is saying this is for your benefit. And when he said it was for the remission of sins, this means a removal or a cancellation so that sins can be canceled. Now we go to Mark 14, and I'll read verses 22 through 25. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And this is much the same as the one in Matthew. Now Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." One thing that is significant here, Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." The other two synoptic gospels do not record that phrase. And when he said, "This do," the original language here, it's a command, but it's also a present and it's a continuing command. So it's keep on doing this. And when he said, "in remembrance of me," if you would look at the Greek word for that of remembrance, it looks sort of like amnesia, except it has something else on the front of it. And really, you might say it's like without amnesia. Keep doing this so that you won't forget, is what Jesus was saying, to keep from forgetting. This establishment of communion was not recorded by John when he wrote about that Last Supper there in the upper room. John, on the other hand, gives a lot of the context that the synoptic writers do not. He talks about the feet washing service, which would have preceded communion, and then he also records Jesus' teaching in the other chapters of 13 through 17, of the things that Jesus said that night and how he talked about laying down his life for others. John also records in chapter 6 of his gospel, verses 51 through 57, where Jesus talked about eating his body or eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And different churches in their traditions put different emphasis on what Jesus was saying there, of whether he was looking ahead to establishing communion or whether he had more of a spiritual significance to that. When Luke wrote the Acts, he never referenced specifically the communion service, but there are four places where breaking of bread is mentioned. And in three of those especially, it seems to be clear that it was a referral to the communion service. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 46, and then Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now, Paul, in his writings, there are some things that do talk about the communion service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about disciplining an unrepentant member of the church. And in verse 11 of chapter 5, he says that, "I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." Now, some churches have interpreted this, and the brethren at one time did, to interpret this, that if there is one who is in this situation, they would be put under the ban where you would not have any social intercourse with them. But of course, that would necessarily include the communion service also. So it definitely does mean that the church has the authority to bar from its communion one who is continuing to live unrepentantly in sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 21. And here is where the word communion is used specifically in the King James Version. And these are the verses which we recite before we partake of communion in our love feast. And communion is here related to fellowship. And in the context, it's talking about fellowship of how if you are partaking in an idol feast, then you're really having fellowship with the idols, or with the demons, really, the table of devils. And so if communion, or if eating what is sacrificed to an idol is fellowship with them, reading this in context, you see that he's also saying then that when we take communion, we are having fellowship, first of all, with Christ, because he is the one who was sacrificed, and it's his sacrifice that is being remembered. But we're also having fellowship with each other, the body of Christ. And the body here is not just referring literally to his physical body, which was given for us, but it's also referring to his present body of the church. And the fact that in communion, Paul says we eat of the one loaf or the one bread, since we have all taken from the same bread, it means then that we're all united with each other by virtue of that. And then we go over to the section, the passage which was read in the opening, in chapter 11, verses 23 through 32 specifically. And again, this is in context of fellowship, but here Paul is saying that their love feasts, which would have included communion, were to be unifying, but instead of unifying them, they were being divided. He said, I hear that there are divisions among you. And then he goes on and talks about how these divisions are showing up in their love feast, of how they're not honoring each other, and some are basically putting others down or excluding them. Some other things that Paul says here, first of all, he repeats essentially what is said in the Gospels in establishing communion, but Paul also says that as often as you do this, he says, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And Paul talks about how we need to be prepared in order to partake of communion. And he says it's very serious to partake of communion unworthily. And we'll look in a little later of what it means to partake unworthily of communion. To the best of my knowledge, these would be the references to communion in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and Jude, verse 12, refer to feasts or feasts of charity. These would have been more than just communion, although it seems from reading the context of the other passages that communion would have been included at those. Now, taking those scriptures and making some observations about communion from the scriptures, and these are very basic, fundamental observations. These are nothing really getting specific about doctrine. Sometimes I think when we talk about communion and what it means and its significance, we jump in too deep, too quick, and we kind of lose the big picture of it. First of all, communion is about Christ's death. He said, this is my blood which is shed for you. And Paul wrote, ye do show the Lord's death. So communion is about Christ's death. Communion is about the personal benefit that we receive because of Christ's death. He said, it's for you. It's for your benefit. Communion is about the cancellation of our sins through Christ's death. He said it's for the remission of sins. And communion is to be repeated over and over. This do, and keep on doing this. And how long? Paul said, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so it's to be continued forever, as long as the church exists, until the Lord returns to take his church. Communion is a memorial service. It is to remind us of what Christ did. Communion is to reflect unity and fellowship with Christ, and it's also to reflect unity and fellowship among those who are participating in it. Communion is to be regarded very seriously, and communion requires preparation for those who are participating in it. Just 10 different observations about communion from the scriptures. Now, that's what I could see that scripture says about communion. But over the last nearly 2,000 years, the church has had time to interpret that in a lot more detail. And that's what we're going to look at now, is some of the things that the church has said about communion over the years. One of the most basic divisions is about the nature of communion. Is communion a sacrament, or is communion a symbol? Some churches say that communion is a sacrament, which means that it's something that is done, that the very act of doing it communicates God's grace to the one who is participating. It's in this sense that the Roman Catholic Church could line up a whole tribe of Native Americans, and the priest could sprinkle them with holy water and pronounce the Latin words over them and say that they were baptized Christians and had received God's grace. The act of baptism to the Roman Catholic Church is in itself a sacrament that communicates grace to the one who is being baptized. And they believe the same thing about communion, that the actual act of eating the bread and drinking the wine communicate God's grace to the one who is receiving it. On the other hand, other churches, some, would say that communion is only a symbol, that it isn't the act of doing it that communicates God's grace, but it is the faith that is expressed by the one taking communion that is a channel for God's grace. And so if you would take communion and not believe that Christ died for you, there would be no grace communicated to you. It is your faith expressed as you obey Christ's instructions to take communion. That faith is how his grace is given to you. So sacrament, God's grace comes through the communion, or symbol, God's grace comes through your faith as you obey the instruction. Now, of those, the sacramental churches, there's different views there. The Roman Catholic Church believes in what is called transubstantiation. And I think most of the Orthodox churches also believe in this. They believe that when the priest takes the wine and the bread, and I think they hold them up and they pray a certain prayer, and it has to be repeated precisely, that when the priest prays over those, that they actually physically become the physical body and blood of Jesus. And so that when, the Roman Catholic Church tradition says that when they take communion, they are actually eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood. Physically drinking his blood and physically eating his body. They believe that through a miracle, the form looks like and tastes like and appears physically to be bread and wine. In order for it to be palatable, in order that you can stand to eat it and drink it, but that physically it is the body and blood of Jesus. And they base this on what Jesus said when he said, "This is my body." They take that to be literal, and that doctrine of transubstantiation has come from that. This would imply, of course, that communion then is more than just a symbol, but it's even a sacrifice, that Jesus is being sacrificed in communion. There are a lot of problems with this. I'm not going to respond to all of those or raise all of those right now. One is just that Jesus was only sacrificed once. You read Hebrews 9 and 10, and it's pretty clear he was sacrificed once, not repeatedly over and over. And there are other major problems with that doctrine. When Luther was being dealt with by the Roman Church, the issue of communion is one where he began to diverge. He didn't completely separate from the church on this. His idea is called sacramental union. And sometimes people will say that the Lutherans believe in consubstantiation. That's not completely what they like to hear. Sacramental union just means that Christ's body and blood are present in and with and under the bread and the wine. The bread and wine don't physically become but his body and blood. But his body and blood are present physically there. I don't quite understand that distinction myself. I've not been able to grasp that yet. Calvin had a little different idea. According to Calvin, the elements remain bread and wine. They do not change. And the physical body and blood of Christ are not present. Through faith, the elect actually receive or partake of the spiritual body and blood of Christ. Christ is spiritually present in communion, according to Calvin. And then the fourth view is the symbolic view. This was Zwingli and most evangelical Protestants today. And this is basically the historic Brethren belief about communion also. That communion is a symbol. It is a memorial service. And we observe that in obedience to an ordinance of Christ. He said, do this, and so we do it. But it is a symbol. We believe, the bread and the cup are symbols or emblems, we might say, of Christ's body and his blood, just as baptism is a symbol of our death to sin and our resurrection to new life. The head covering is a symbol for a woman's subjection to God's design for her. And we believe that Jesus was speaking symbolically when he said, "This is my body." And I just picked this up on my way in. It might be hard for you to see this. This is a prayer card here for the church in Ukraine. And I could say, "This is Brother Alex." Now, you all know that I am not, at this moment, holding in my hand the physical body of Brother Alex. He's in Ukraine. He's not here. And obviously, he can't be reduced to this. This is not physically Brother Alex right here. This is a symbol of Brother Alex. It's an image of him. And so it symbolizes him when I would show this picture to you. Jesus also said, "I am the door." Now, obviously, Jesus does not have hinges, physical hinges, and a physical latch. And so we understand that he was speaking symbolically there. So we believe, and other churches which teach the symbolic nature of communion, that it's a symbol. And that grace is received through faith. Faith is expressed in obedience. And why did Jesus choose this as a symbol of this? Well, think about what happens when we eat. You went home this morning from church, and probably you went home and you ate. You ate that food, it went into your body, and as your body is still now digesting that food is becoming incorporated into your body so that, in a way, you are becoming what you ate for dinner today. I guess that means I'm turning into a chicken then. But eating physically, our bodies incorporate the food, and that food becomes part of our bodies. So taking communion and eating bread and wine symbolize the fact that we are taking in spiritually the life of Christ in his blood and his body, his service and sacrifice for us. We're taking those spiritually, and they are being incorporated into us spiritually so that we are becoming that. And then we have communion with him because as we, through faith, feed on him, we become like him. And I thought about that, of why is it then that if communion is symbolic, why do we finish love feasts and have such a strong sense of God's renewed grace on us? Wouldn't that seem to say it's more than just a symbol, that it's somehow something really did happen because of it? But think about what we do in communion. We're sitting there for 2 hours acting out what Jesus and his disciples did. And for 2 solid hours, our attention is being focused on Christ and his death for us and his sacrifice for us and our service for each other. That strengthens my faith. Faith is the channel by which God's grace is given to me. So if my faith has been strengthened and exercised, I should be able to perceive more of God's grace because of that. Now, what does communion mean? I liked what Brother Alan Nell said when he was just here for Love Feast. There's a fourfold view. He said there's a backward look. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." There's an upward look. We're sharing with Christ. It's a communion with Christ. There's an outward look. It's communion with each other. We're all part of one body. And there's a forward look. Paul said that we're doing this till he come. Just going over some of the different practices of communion. Some of these things are kind of interesting when you start thinking about them, of how communion is distributed, how it's given. If you've ever watched communion in a Roman Catholic church, the priest gives, as far as I know, the priest gives the bread and the wine to each communicant, and it needs to be that way since it's a sacramental service. Under the churches which have a symbolic view, the ushers can distribute it. And this looked a little different to me recently. I got an ad somewhere online, popped up on Gmail, I think, of how you could order communion packs. They come in different sizes, like multiples of 50 or 100. And you have this little cup, sort of like a yogurt cup, basically, except smaller. And you take off the plastic lid on top, and there's a little communion wafer. And then you peel back the little foil lid underneath that, and there's grape juice. So you can, I guess, if you wanted, you could kind of just toss them to people down the row or something. And you have communion right there in one little pack. Most churches will pass or a whole tray of the little cups and then little pieces of bread. Some churches, such as ours, use strips of bread which are broken. Some churches use a loaf of bread and small pieces are torn off of the loaf. One thing I hadn't thought of before is in the Roman Catholic Church, since this is actually, in their belief, Christ's physical body and blood, what do you do with the leftovers? If you have more bread that has been consecrated, then there are communicants. And one possibility is that the priest himself eats it because he's qualified to do that. It's been consecrated. And if it can't be taken care of that way, then there's a special ceremony to, I guess, turn it back into bread before you get rid of it or something. I'm not sure that I understand that completely. What about the Church of the Brethren? Well, we've always practiced communion, and because of our Pietist and Anabaptist background, it's always been a symbolic view of communion. One difference with the Church of the Brethren is that until fairly recently, we didn't observe communion by itself. There were some churches that were doing what is called bread and cup communion and not the full love feast, but annual conference did not approve of this until 1958. And churches such as ours still practice only the full love feast. The brethren traditionally, in their desire to be faithful to the New Testament, tried to recreate Christ's last evening with his disciples, and that is called our love feast. Communion is only a part of love feast. It is the most important part, but it's only a part of love feast. And the other parts of love feast mostly lead up to the communion service. And if you back up, there's even more that we do before we come to communion. It has to do with the idea of preparation for communion. Since communion is a corporate experience, it's something we do together, what I bring to communion is shared with all of you, and what you bring to communion is shared with everyone else also. And so each of us needs to prepare ourselves for the love feast then, as we would come into communion. If I have sin that I am refusing to repent of, I'm bringing that into my communion, that's communion with you also. Frank Reed says, basically he's paraphrasing, that our preparation involves, are we at peace with God? Are we at peace with other believers? And have we committed to continue in the faith? And that's really the questions of the annual visit, which is part of our preparation for Love Feast. The self-examination service asks us specifically to look at ourselves and ask, are we prepared to eat worthily? Then we have the feet washing service. And this is something that I used to think was more about service and humility. And that is one of the meanings of feet washing, but it's more than that. Jesus said about cleansing in connection with the feet washing service. It was interesting to me this week to read that John MacArthur interprets what Jesus said there as meaning that feet washing was symbolic of a cleansing from sin. Not the initial cleansing from sin in baptism, but the cleansing from ongoing daily sin of our daily lives, that we need to be cleansed of that. Feet washing symbolizes that. That's our love feast service. Some things that have changed for us over the years. Used to be that when the brethren had love feast, the sisters did not get to give the elements to each other. The elders would do that. So the sister would take a drink from the cup, she'd hand it back to the elder, the elder would hand it to the next lady, and it would continue the same way with the bread. That was a change that was approved back in the 1800s. Another change that was approved then was to allow grape juice instead of wine, and that was a long time coming. There was a lot of, a lot of discussion about that one. Of course, bread and cup communion in 1958, and some congregations now also allow open communion. I think we'll look there, and I know there's, I'll try to keep the rest of this short here. I do want to get to the question, though. Who should participate in communion, then? Well, it should only be those who have faith, since grace is communicated through faith. Then those who participate should be those who have faith. And what we read in the opening describes how the church and each of us is to discern who should or should not take communion. And it does say that it's possible to partake unworthily. And I used to think, well, how can anyone take communion worthily? None of us is worthy of Christ's body and blood. But that's not what is meant there. It's talking about the manner in which we partake of communion. Thinking about the significance of communion, what would be partaking of it unworthily? Well, it's close fellowship. So if I'm not in close fellowship with Christ, and if I'm not in close fellowship with his body of Christ, with the body of Christ, the church, if I would take communion in that state, I would be taking it unworthily. Communion is to remember the Lord's death. So if I take communion and I'm not recognizing in any way the significance of the Lord's death, that would be unworthily. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 11 and talking about how they weren't looking out for each other, or as he says in verse 33, tarry one for another. If I would sit down at the love feast and communion, the whole service actually though, And I would be focusing on myself, and it would be selfishly participating. That would also be partaking unworthily. And Paul says there are very serious consequences for partaking unworthily. Again, who decides then who should or should not commune? Some churches have an open communion. If you're there and they have communion and you feel that you're able to partake of it, you may. The United Methodists will even extend communion to those who don't believe yet, and then talk about belief afterwards. Other churches, the church decides, and there are some variations here. One is, the strictest is closed communion, C-L-O-S-E-D. It does finish with a D on the end. In closed communion, only those who are members in good standing of the local congregation can partake of communion. As an example of this, there were churches that used to give out coins to members of the congregation that the elders had decided were living up to the standards of Christ. And when you came to take communion, you had to show your communion token to whoever was administering it in order to receive it. It was a closed communion. A variation on this is close communion. Here, participation is restricted to those who share similar beliefs and practices. And this would probably be closest to our practice. Now, getting around to the question then, what about taking communion in other churches? Well, think about what Scripture says about it. Think about the significance of communion. Think about what some other churches might be saying in their communion service that you and I aren't really aware of. First question I would ask myself in answering that is, am I personally prepared to take communion? That is something to consider. Am I in a right relationship with Christ? Am I in a right relationship with my own, let's say you're on vacation, but with my own local church back home? How do I feel about the other believers in my own church or the standards of my own church? As far as the question of am I prepared to take communion, am I cleansed of am I recognizing that this service is a commemoration of Christ's death on my behalf and for my benefit? And am I cleansed of the ongoing daily sin? And this is one that I hadn't thought about until one point when an older elder once said that he would be not frightened or scared, but very uncomfortable taking communion without having first had his feet washed to symbolize that cleansing from sin. Second series of questions to ask about the question of, should I take communion in other churches? Am I in fellowship with the congregation that's holding communion? Since what they have and bring to communion is going to be shared with me, and what I have is being shared with them, I need to ask, am I in communion with them, and am I in fellowship with them? What are their beliefs about communion? Do they think it's a sacrament or a symbol? Are their doctrines biblical? What do they believe about God and about Christ and about His Word? And if I don't know those things right away, I don't think that I should take communion there. If I can't answer that for myself, remember, communion is not just about me and God. It's about God and us together. Are their members conscientiously trying to obey all the teachings of the New Testament? And in the time that we're in, churches are really slipping away from so many moral absolutes. The other people who would be taking communion with me, are they divorced and remarried? Are they in an actively homosexual relationship? Those things are completely possible in churches today, many churches. Are they stressing the importance of daily discipleship in all areas of their lives? That they're trying to obey the New Testament completely. And I'm not going to give you a hard and fast rule of no, don't ever take communion in another church, or yeah, sure, it's fine all the time. I guess what I have learned from this, and really going back more years than just this study, I remember when I was in college, there were two occasions, I think, when in the chapel service there at college, they did offer communion. And I participated not really thinking about any of these things. But what I see now is that communion is more than just myself and God. It's me, it's the church, it's God together with us. And before I would want to participate in communion in another church, I would want to have those questions answered about fellowship with Christ and fellowship with that church. Communion is to be taken very seriously. The evidence for that is the serious consequences, which Paul says there are for partaking of it unworthily. But it is a great blessing, and the longer I go through the Love Feast service, the greater blessing that I see that it is. And so it's something that we approach with reverence, but not with fear. And we should remember to be prepared so that we can remember Christ's death in a worthy manner then.
Some of us were in a church upstate a few years ago, and we were there before, and we liked the preaching, so we went back again, and it just so happened they had communion that Sunday, and I remember when the pastor, he passed a tray around. It was a number of us. In fact, we probably doubled the attendance that morning, and I was thinking, is this all right to do this? Are we going to take part in this communion? And we weren't sure what to do. We did take part in it. But I had to think after I read some of these other verses here that probably I was there judging others. I mean, is everyone in a right relationship here? Or you know, we weren't sure what to think of some of them. We did take communion. I remember talking to the pastor later, and I said that we practice all of 1 Corinthians 11. I said it without even thinking. I said our sisters wear the covering, and he made a comment like, oh, whatever you believe, or something like that. But I had to think, you know, sometimes we're told that, you know, we just have traditions. Well, some traditions are good, and we need to follow them and practice them. And verse 31 says, if we would judge ourselves, you know, probably that morning at that church I was judging others, and I should have been judging myself. And to judge ourselves, I believe we need to see our life for the way it is, and we realize that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, and we do have sin in our lives that we need to confess, and we need to do that. We need to take up our cross and follow Christ. So I'd like to thank Brother Jeff for the message tonight. It was a lot of good reminders in it. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's kneel for him.